Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2014, and we're another year closer to the kingdom of God. And that's the reason why we are here. God is doing a great work which the world does not know. The world does not know us. They don't understand that we are going to replace all of the governments of this world, and that we are going to rule and reign with Christ. Let's see that described in Revelation 20. This describes the end result of everything that we do, of growing, of changing, of overcoming, of the trials we go through, the blessings we receive, what we do with the Word of God. This is a result of our prayers and our study and of being faithful to God in everything. Let's read it here, Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones. Now there are thrones of greater power and thrones of lesser power, but every throne, and that comes down, as we will see, to smaller situations. So we know that those who have come before us, that they are going to be the ones who will receive the blessing of working with Christ, just like with the vision of transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured in vision before Peter, James, and John, and they saw Moses and Elijah. That was in vision. Well, they're going to be right next to Christ. Now, this whole world needs us, brethren. They don't even know it. They don't even realize it. But what they need is the kingdom of God, the government and rulership of God, with Jesus Christ as the King and Savior and Intercessor, and all of the saints raised from the dead to work and to help people. That's why we're here. And they sat upon them. That shows that it's going to happen. We will be ruling and judging. And judgment was given to them. That's why it's so important that we understand righteous judgment, that we understand how to decide things according to the Word of God. You see, God doesn't give us His Word just to pour it into our heads like you would with a funnel. He wants us to study, and spiritual things happen when we study, because Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. And these give us the spiritual strength, the spiritual character, the understanding and wisdom that comes from God, and develop the mind of Christ. And I saw the souls who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so that's the blessing of those who are the firstborn, those who are going to rule with Christ. See, we are called the Church of the Firstborn, and Christ is the first of the firstborn and first of the firstfruit, and we are the fruit of the harvest of the first resurrection. Now let's come to Romans 8, because we see something here very important for us to understand. Because you look out on the world's in bad shape. The world is in a terrible mess. And remember, we need to be prepared for the difficult times that lie ahead. But one of the things that keeps us looking ahead beyond the tribulations or difficulties we will go through is the goal, is the purpose, is the plan of God fulfilled in our lives. Now here, Romans, the 8th chapter. Here Paul writes about what it is in our daily lives and how we need to look to God, how we need to come to God to let Him be with us, to lead us. That's why He's given us of His Spirit. His Spirit is given to us that we may grow, that we may change, that we may overcome and prepare for what we just read. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 14, Romans 8. Because the world doesn't know it, but they're waiting for us. And so we need to really be prepared, and we really need to work and grow and change. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. So we can understand, in seeking the kingdom of God first, this is what it's going to be. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that's why God has given his Spirit. That's why each one of us actually is a small temple of God, because God is dwelling in his people. Verse 15, now we have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship, to be God's very own children, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are the children of God, we are also heirs. Isn't that an amazing thing? Yes, indeed. We'll see about that in just a bit. Truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a fantastic future it is. Now then, whenever we get bogged down in trials, which we do, whenever we have things come along that are difficult to happen, to handle, which we have, we need to always remember to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God and the goal that God has called us to achieve. And he will give us the power and strength to do it. And he will transform us into the spirit sons and daughters of God. And we will have glory to shine like the sun. So then, Paul continues here. If indeed, now notice there's that little word again. If indeed we suffer together with him, so that we also may be glorified together with him. Now, here is the key. So when difficult times come, and there are going to be a lot of them coming down the road here in the future, here's the key. Here's what Paul did. For I reckon, that is, calculate, figure, look at, that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, stop and think about that. All of us in our own little old lives, sometimes we all get down and discouraged and think, oh my, you know, does God really love me? Yes, he does. That's why he's called you. And for us also to understand that whatever we go through, it isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now look at what the world is waiting for. It doesn't even know it. Look at all the wars, all the power struggles, all the governments up and down, all of the crime, all of the drugs, all of the difficulties and problems besetting the world all around. And when we read this, verse 19, just turn the numbers around and remember Psalm 91, okay? For the earnest expectation of the creation itself. That's why people out there don't know where they're going, don't know what they're doing, don't understand what it is that life is all about, why they're going through the things that they're going through. And they strive. Some do better than others. But all of them end up, their lives end up wondering, why am I here? And so some seem gratified to think, well, we'll go in heaven, not realizing that heaven is coming here. Okay, and God has a greater plan than all souls going to heaven. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. That's all of us combined. All the saints down through history, beginning with Abel, clear down to the two witnesses. Waiting for us. Waiting for the return of Christ. Verse 21. In order verse 20 now. Because the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. And we, brethren, are the hope of the world. Because if there is not Jesus Christ, and if there are not the saints, then mankind's going to destroy himself without any recovery. So that's how important you are to God. Because it subjected in hope in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what they are in the world, bondage of corruption, sin, troubles, death, etc. Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, and we under Christ not only are going to rule, but we are going to teach them the way of salvation. And God is going to make this world so wonderful and fantastic that it is going to be an absolute wondrous joy for the people who survive through the tribulation and enter into the kingdom of God as physical beings. And of course, there's going to be a lot of work for us to do. All right. Now let's come to Luke, the 12th chapter, and let's see the promise here. And Jesus gives a comparison here in Luke, the 12th chapter, that we're not to look to the physical things on the earth. God will provide all the physical things that we need. He is not going to hold anything back from us, what we need. We'll always have sufficiency because God is there to help us. But here, Luke 12, he tells us this. Let's begin in verse 31. Luke 12 and verse 31. Here's what we are to do. This is why we pray. This is why we study. This is why we do the things that we do. And this is why we reach out to people in the world with a warning message of what's happening, with the gospel, preaching the gospel of repentance so that God can call some more. And all the books and literature that we send out to all the brethren so that they can learn the way of God, grow in grace and knowledge, grow in truth. That's the whole purpose of everything that we do, you see. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Everything that I have talked about here. Do not be afraid, little flock. So don't worry. Don't worry about the fact that there aren't a lot of people. God hasn't called them. Now, the truth is, God has called a lot of them, but many of them, most of them, do not answer the call. For your Father delights, he has pleasure, he has joy, he has happiness in giving you the kingdom. That's our inheritance. Now, in this world, we are nothing. But in the kingdom of God, we are the very sons and daughters of God. We are the Father's family to rule with Christ. So that does make us absolutely important. And we are the ones to bring about the solutions to this world as Christ directs us. Now, let's see something here. Let's come to, since we're in Luke, let's come to chapter 19. And here is a parable of the pounds. Luke 19, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. Luke 19 and verse 11. Now as they were listening to these things, he went on to speak a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And how many times have we had false alarms, huh? Quite a few. So then, Jesus spoke a parable to them, and he said, a certain nobleman set out to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. That's Christ going back to the Father. And after calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade until I come back. But his citizens who hated him and sent an ambassador after him, saying, "We are not willing to have this man reign over us." And it came to pass that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he directed that those servants to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what each one had gained from trading. Now, trading then is in terms of growing and overcoming. What are you producing? What is the character you are developing? See, because in order to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, character is the number one thing. The love of God, the truth of God, all the attributes of God, kind and patient and merciful and long-suffering, yet strong in truth, not putting up with any wickedness. Verse 16, "And the first one came up saying, 'Lord, your pound has produced 10 pounds. Now notice what he said. Then he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. Now that's part of the jobs of the saints, to rule over cities, villages, different areas, okay? The second one came saying, 'Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. Then he said also to this one, "And you be over 5 cities. And another one came saying, "Lord, behold your pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin, for I was afraid of you because you are a harsh man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow." Now look at what responsibility is laid upon us, given to us. Now, if we yield to God, we can grow and overcome. If we remain in his grace, we will endure, and we will do the things that please God, not like the one who accused God. So remember this, here's another key. Never accuse God because of difficulty. He will see you through every single one of them. Stop and think about this for a minute. Since he can overcome death and resurrect us from the dead, what problems are too great for him? None. So that's why we trust in him. So then he answered back to him, verse 22. Then he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I am a harsh man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Then why didn't you deposit my money into the bank so that at my coming I might have received it with interest?" So this shows we can't slack up, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the time. Now we're closer to the end time than the church has ever been in the whole history of the church. But think about how this really applies to those in the first century that had to wait and wait and wait and wait and live their lives and die, and that's happened to a lot of us too. Remember, God is faithful. He will perform his word, but notice, he said, verse 24, "Take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 pounds. Well, he did the most with the one, so give him another one. So likewise with us. He said, "For I tell you that everyone who has, more shall be given, but the one who does not have even what he has shall be taken from him. And moreover, bring my enemies, those who are not willing to have me reign over them, and slay them here before me." Now, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Yes, indeed. Okay, come now to Matthew 19. Now, this is a little bit different here, because you see, what God wants from us, as we will see, is a complete, absolute, how shall we say, commitment. It's greater than a commitment. So we can say devoted and worshipful commitment to God. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 16, Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16. We're going to see quite a bit here. Okay. Now at that time one came to him and said, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God. Now then, question. When Jesus was in the flesh, though he was God manifested in the flesh, he was not purely 100% God, because how could he be if he were in the flesh and carrying human nature? See, so that's why he said there is one, that is God. That is God the Father in heaven above. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which? Jesus said to him, You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, here's this rich man, he was a pretty righteous fellow. The young man said to him, I've kept all these things from my youth. What yet do I lack? Interesting, he kept them all in the letter of the law. Which shows also another thing, that God does require the keeping of the commandments in the letter of the law, and that people can do so. What do you know about that? All right. Verse 21. Now here is the difference. We're not to have one foot in the world, one foot in the church, one foot loving the world, one foot loving the kingdom of God and in the church. No, it has to be a full, absolute, all-out commitment to God. All right. Verse 21. Jesus said to him, If you desire to be perfect, go, sell your property, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But after hearing this word, the young man went away grieving because he had many possessions. But stop and think about it. How quickly can those just disappear? Look at the world today. Go back 3 years ago in Syria. Now look at it. Go back 3 years ago into Iraq. Now look at it. Go back 6 months into Crimea. And now look at it. They can all go. Verse 23, Then Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is extremely difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And after hearing this, his disciples were greatly astonished and said, Who then is able to be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now notice how Peter responded to him. He wanted to know, so he said, verse 27, Behold, we have left everything and have followed you. What then shall be for us? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is just telling us that there are greater thrones and lesser thrones, and we're all included in it. Notice what he says here in verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. But many of the first shall be last, and the last first. Well, you can go through and read some of the other parables of the kingdom, okay? Let's come to the book of Psalms, and we're going to see some very interesting things here concerning the attitude, concerning what God has promised for us, concerning what he has given to us, concerning what he's going to give to us. And let's see the requirements even given here in the book of Psalms. Now let's come to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, very wonderful psalm. All the Psalms are good, but this is especially good for us. Verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you do I take refuge, always coming to God. I've said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now notice this next sentence. I have no goodness apart from you. See, because God is doing a tremendous work in us to take us from the point that we naturally are, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, to convert us, to change us, to give us the mind of Christ, to grow, to overcome, so we can be raised in the first resurrection to eternal life. Truly, we have no goodness apart from him. Verse 3, as for the saints in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now that is God's word looking down here on the earth. Did you know that you are the delight of God? Did you know that he's training and testing you, giving you the character and qualities you need to rule and reign with Christ? What a delight that must be with him, especially when we are loving him and keeping his commandments and serving him, believing in him. That's a fantastic thing, isn't it? All right, let's come down here. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied who run after another god. I will not pour out their drink offering of blood, and I will not take their names upon my lips. See, we don't bring fudge factors from the Christianity of this world into the church of God. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Isn't that what Paul wrote, that we would receive heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? And of my cup, you shall uphold my lot. Notice, verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's the lines of an inheritance. And our inheritance, we'll see, is where? Ultimately, New Jerusalem. Let's go on. I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the nights. Notice verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now that's the attitude that we need to have, brother. Not be moved at all. That's why we go through the things that we do. Oh, one man mentioned when we stand for the truth, we become unloving. No, we don't. We love God. When we stand for the truth, we are loving God greatly, with strength, with conviction, with righteousness, with truth. And if there are those coming in trying to change doctrine, should they receive the love of God? Should they receive the love of brethren as one of their own? No, indeed. What did Jesus tell Satan? Get behind me, Satan. Where does all false doctrine come from? From Satan, the devil. So you see, that's a false premise. Notice, I shall not be moved. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in safety. Now here is a prophecy concerning Jesus and his resurrection, but even though we see corruption, we will be raised from the dead. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will make known to me the paths of life. So we can get into the kingdom of God, yes. In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Look at what we have to look forward to. What a tremendous and wonderful thing that is. All right, now let's come to Psalm 82. Okay, since we're there at Psalm 82, let's just cross the page over to Psalm 84. And let's begin to understand and have it set in our minds that the beauty and the glory and the power and the things that God is going to give to us are so fantastic and wonderful and awesome. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. What is it going to be like to see New Jerusalem? What is it going to be like to see what the world is going to be like during the millennium? What is it going to be like when we come to where Christ is in Jerusalem, where his throne will be? And we see the great tabernacle that is there. There isn't going to be a temple. There isn't going to be any sacrifices. So if you don't understand that, then go online and look up two sermons that I gave concerning what the millennial temple will be. Okay? Verse 2. Here's the passion we need to have. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, even the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. That's where we will be. Your ways are in their hearts. Think of how great that is going to be. All right, now back to Psalm 82, verse 1. Quite a verse. It is hard for those who don't understand the plan of God to imagine what verse 1, Psalm 82, means. The Lord stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, you could say, among the gods of the earth, he judges and brings penalties. True. Absolutely true. But let's put that together with verse 6. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are the sons of the Most High. That's the future for us, brethren. That's the reason why we keep all the holy days. And remember, nothing can be carried out or understood without first the Passover and all that that means, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread and all that that means, and the Feast of Pentecost and all that that means, and trumpets and atonement, and come right down to the Feast of Tabernacles and everything that means for the world, for truth, for righteousness in every way. Okay? Let's come over here to Psalm 92, just a page over. Psalm 92, let's pick it up here in verse 13. Nope, verse 12. Psalm 92 and verse 12. Notice what God is going to do. Now, sometimes because of problems and difficulties in our lives, we tend to get focused on those. But the way we can handle those the best is first get focused on what God is doing. Notice, verse 12, Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, those are quite some things, see. Liking it to how we will be spiritually. Verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And even right now. Now notice verse 14. Because the church of God has reached a point that many of us are older, including myself. Okay? But that doesn't stop us from growing and overcoming. That doesn't hinder us from doing the things of developing the mind of Christ and the character of God and being prepared to be kings and priests with Christ. Verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now, we have some people way up in their 90s, And they're still bringing forth fruit. We had one woman who lived to be 102. And she was praying and studying and bringing forth fruit in her life until she took her last breath. Now, that's what we need to look to. Okay. Continuing now. They shall be full of sap and very green to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Quite a thing for us, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Really. Now let's come to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, let's begin in verse 14. Now we're going to see some very interesting things here. And a lot of hope, and a lot of inspiration, and a lot of help. Okay? Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. And let it be that way during this Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. The right hand of the Lord does mighty things. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Because even if we die, we are going to be raised to eternal life. Now let's come down here to verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Now this is a prophecy of Christ. But we're going to walk through those same gates. And I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Quite a thing. Now, let's look at a couple of promises of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And remember, every word of God is true. Everything that God has promised will happen. Everything that he has said will come to pass. Not only the prophecies, but the promises. Now here, this promise was given to the apostles, and it carries right down to us today, that we will be in the kingdom of God. And ultimately, in a special place in New Jerusalem. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, that's the tabernacle of God, are many dwelling places. There's one for each one of us. If it were otherwise, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Christ has been busy doing that. And he's been busy working with us so we can grow and change and overcome. So we can be there. So we can be in the tabernacle of God. So we can be with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So that we can reign in this world. Bring salvation to the world. And for 1,000 years, the thing that how many dictators have wanted to bring about could never do it, because that is God's business, not men's business. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Quite a wonderful thing. Now think about it. Think about the love of God, the truth of God, the righteousness of God, and think about the tremendous things that are going to happen with the glory that's going to be revealed in us, which is going to be absolutely astonishing, and then given to us the authority to rule and reign with Christ and bring peace to this world, to bring understanding to this world, to help them qualify to enter into the kingdom of God and God's family grow great. And here is the whole purpose of it. Here is what it is, okay? Now, Let's pick it up here in John 17. John 17. And let's pick it up here in verse 20. Now, these are the very words of Christ that he prayed. And everything comes down to his whole church from there. And then on through the resurrection. And then on, that is the first resurrection. Then on through the Feast of Tabernacles and all of those who will come into the kingdom of God at that time. Here is what God wants. Verse 20. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. And that's us. And Christ prays for us, makes intercession for us, helps us, strengthens us, send angels to watch over us. Now notice, here is the goal. And remember, right at the time, just before Jesus was to be arrested and taken off to be beaten and scourged and crucified, he kept his mind on the whole goal and plan of God. And that's what we need to do. Verse 21, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. And I have given the glory that you have given to me. Receiving the Holy Spirit is really a very wonderful and glorious thing, a foretaste, a down payment, and an earnest of our inheritance, in order that they may be one in the same way that we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected into one. And so that's the whole process that we are going through, brethren. And use this Feast of Tabernacles for loving the brethren, fellowship with the brethren, time together, focus in on our purpose in life, where we're going, what we're doing, make whatever resolves you need to make. Okay? Verse 24. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may also be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory, which you have given me because you did love me before the foundation of the world. So God had this plan going way back. Think of what a fantastic thing it is, brethren, to be part of that great and wonderful and awesome plan of God. Jesus said, Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made known your name to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's the whole purpose of why we are here. So, brethren, let's have this feast as a wonderful feast. We need to forget about the cares and worries of this world. They'll be there when we get back home, so we don't have to worry about that. So let's focus on the goal of being kings and priests, ruling with Christ, living in the kingdom of God, having spiritual glory and power that God gives to us, and have a wonderful feast.